You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Christmas carols, I don't know for you, but for me, there's not just childhood memories, but there's something when you put this message to song, it just really sinks into the heart even deeper. It really does sink into the heart deeper. Okay? So, we'll be studying here for the next 4 weeks different carols. And today we're going to start with one that's probably the most ancient one that is sung at this time of the year that I know of. O Come Emmanuel. Do you know it? O come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. It's an ancient song. In fact, it started in the 8th century AD. It's a Gregorian chant that would be sung. It's called an O antiphon because every verse, if you study it, starts with the letter O, and then it says, O come, and then it brings up a different name for Jesus, Emmanuel being the key one. Okay? And then in the Middle Ages, I guess they would sing a verse and then they'd have a psalm and then they'd sing another verse and a psalm. And if you've ever been in one of those cathedrals in Europe, you know how they echo and everything? It's just the haunting beauty of something like that. But the fact that we get to sing this name, Emmanuel. Do you know what Emmanuel means, by the way? God with us. Can we say that together? God with us. I hope you think that's good news, okay? We're going to get to that. Let's look at our lesson today. We're going to be studying Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, this day we ask you to come to us. We need you. We need you to come to us in a way that we can handle too, Lord. Do not come in all your power and might right now. We cannot handle it. Do not come in just your pure, sheer beauty of your holiness, because we are not. Lord, that would destroy us. But come to us, Lord. Come to us in your mercy and grace. Come to us, be with us, Emmanuel. And we pray for so many in our community and world who who need you to come to them as Emmanuel, as a God who is with them and for them. And we know that's who you are at your heart, and we thank you for that. We pray this Christmas season would somehow that we would show who you are, God with us, to all the people around us, God for us, that they would see through us that you have approached them and they can approach you and lay their lives at your feet and just worship you and receive you and all of your beauty and glory and wonder and might and power and Lord, in all those ways, come, O come Emmanuel. Amen. Okay, well, I guess I have to preach now. Well, you might think Emmanuel is just a nice little word, and you might say, oh, that's sweet. But it's much more, I think, than what you realize. Emmanuel, that name, it's immanent. You've heard the word immanent before. Immanent. It's from the Hebrew for being close, and El is God's name. So God is right here, not far off and distant only. And I think that's really a powerful message. In fact, John MacArthur put it this way: if you could condense the entire truths of Christmas into only three words, these would be the words, God with us. But it goes even farther than that. Do you realize there are some people over the last couple thousand years in the Christian church who have actually studied and meditated on just this phrase, this one word, Emmanuel, and spent their entire lives on it, and at the end of their life, they still think they haven't done enough on that one word. One of them was John Wesley. Have you ever heard of him? He was a great preacher and a revivalist and a reformer, started the entire Wesleyan movement in the United States. And he said on his deathbed that all the words that you could say, the best of all possible words is this: God with us. Okay? I'm curious, how many of you have ever prayed a God be with me prayer or God be with us prayer? Like, God be with us as we travel on our vacation, and be with us so the kids in the back seat don't kill each other and that we don't kill them either. God be with us, right? God be with us as we go Christmas shopping at the mall, and may we find a parking spot in Jesus' name. God be with us. God be with us, you know, as I go on this blind date and pray that this guy is not some psycho stalker. And God be with us. God be with me as I take my finals. And I can hear God kind of saying back to that one, by the way, students, I will be with you, but you better study. It would help, okay? God be with me, Emmanuel. You know, the first time, at least one of the most profound times this word Emmanuel comes up was actually at an extremely dark and dangerous time for the people of God. It was almost 800 years before Jesus. Isaiah was a prophet, and there was a guy named King Ahaz on the throne. He wasn't one of the best kings of Israel or Judah at the time. And the nation was actually split north and south. Kind of a civil war had already happened years before. And the big nation of Israel was to the north, and little Judah was to the south. Now, added to that fact of what was going on is the fact that little Judah to the south, where King Ahaz was and Isaiah was, they were under an existential national threat when this word comes up. And this is the threat. And I mean, it was a threat. They were under a threat because Israel to the north, also called Ephraim, decided to join forces with a nation called Syria, just to the northeast, where Damascus is today. And the two together had said to Judah, either buy into what we're doing and get on our team, or we're going to destroy you. It would be much like being in Seoul, South Korea today and having Kim Jong-un in cahoots with China saying to South Korea, either buy into what we're doing, or you're not going to be on the map anymore. That's the kind of threat that was going on. And Isaiah came to King Ahaz to share that God was still with them, and he would be for them, and he could trust in God. Now, as Isaiah came, the sad news is Ahaz already didn't believe this. He had already made an alliance with Egypt. He had already decided to do what he was going to do. And so here comes the prophet again, and he comes to him, and Isaiah says, trust God. Don't worry about this. And Isaiah, oh, I would never, ever not trust God, is the way he responded. But then Isaiah said to him, hey, we know what's, he knew what was going on. And he still shares this promise. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So in the midst of this, in the midst of the most One of the greatest crises that Judah ever faced and the people of God ever faced in the Old Testament, in the midst of this, Isaiah said, God is going to be with us. God will be Emmanuel for you. And he was. Even though Ahaz didn't believe. And just a few short years later, Israel was destroyed by Syria, another nation in modern-day Turkey. And also Assyria, and Syria itself and Damascus were destroyed too. And Judah was left safe for a while. And God was with them yet. And God still was with them 100 years later when Babylon was the power on the throne. And then all of a sudden, they had some corrupt kings. And even then, God was with them. And then God was with them when the temple was destroyed and they were brought into Babylon. And there were no priests and no kings. And they were in a foreign country. And everything seemed to fall apart. And yet it says, God is with us. God was still with them. And after 70 years, God was with them when they came back to the land and they were rejoicing and celebrating only to find a pile of rubble called Jerusalem left. And no temple, no priesthood, nothing going on. They put the temple together again. It was not even close to the glory that it was before. And they set up a priesthood, but they had no kings and they were still not in charge of their land. Ever since the Babylonian captivity, in that time in 586 BC, for hundreds of years, God was with Israel, God was with Judah, God was with his people, but they were not in charge. From the Babylonians to the Persians to the Greeks and then finally to the Romans. You know, kept changing hands, who was in charge? And little Israel, little Judah was like, what do we do? And then God says, I'm going to take that word that I spoke through Isaiah 800 years ago. And I'm going to make it happen. And an angel visits. The angel Gabriel visits a young maiden in a nothing of a town, in a nowhere of a place called Nazareth, way outside of Jerusalem. And this is what the angel says in Luke 1, verse 28. And he came to her and said, greetings. He was a very pleasant angel. Greetings. Now, I'd freak out, wouldn't you? Well, I haven't seen an angel, at least that I know of, right? This angel, Gabriel, comes and says, greetings, O favored one. Do you see what he says? The Lord is with you. Is that amazing? Amazing? Yes, with you. The Lord is with you. Emmanuel. And then Gabriel announces to her that she was going to conceive and bear a son by the Holy Spirit. I'm sure the conversation between Mary and Joseph went smooth as silk right after that. In fact, we know it didn't because the Matthew text that we looked at, Luke is trying to figure out, what in the world am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? And God had to come to him in a dream to explain what was really going on. And he does. And you know what it says then in that? In that text it says, and this is the amazing thing, that in Matthew it says that Joseph then took her and betrothed to her and did not know her but still stayed with her. And this was all to fulfill what the prophet said, right? 800 years before, finally 800 years later. This is what the Lord was fulfilling through the prophets, and a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel, which means, again, God with us. Now, if this was a movie, maybe Steven Spielberg, the director, I don't know. At this point in time, in the book of Matthew, when he says the prophet said this and his name would be Emmanuel, you would hear, bump, 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 you know, some huge crescendo of music, panoramic views, maybe a whole time capsule of the entire history of Israel to present, of the people of God for thousands of years that would be fulfilled then. And little shot, there you got the baby in the manger. Boom, everything is focused on this. Wow, right? And you'd understand the impact. At least I know anybody who was reading the Gospel of Matthew from a Jewish background at the time would be astounded at the impact, because this wasn't just 800 years ago that Isaiah said this. This was the truth that they were trying to deal with and wrestle with for the thousands of years that they were the people of God. Would God be with us? Because Moses himself, who was the closest any human being that I know in history that came into the presence of God, could not actually come into the presence of God. Do you know that? He wanted to see God's glory, and God said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in a rock, in this crevice of this rock, and I'm going to pass by you. You get to see my backside. That's as good as you get. Any more than that, you'll be dead. And the people of God knew this, that God, when he revealed himself, also concealed himself behind clouds. And his glory still was shown, but he could not see. We could not see God face to face in any way, because we were not holy. Not at all. The high priest, when he would enter one time a year on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies to take the blood of a lamb that was slain, a spotless lamb. I can't imagine being that high priest. He was probably, he had all the garments on he could. He was probably purified himself as much as he could. They tied a rope to his leg. I don't know if you knew this. They tied a rope to his leg because if something would happen and he got smitten in that Holy of Holies as he was sprinkling the blood, something just didn't quite work out and he's dead, nobody else is going in there. And they just pulled him out. I don't think it ever happened. I don't know of any. But they took the precaution because they knew anybody get close to that ark like Uzzah did, boom, you're dead. And that happened in the Old Testament. Right? Anybody tried to see or have any Isaiah himself, when he saw, it says, all that he saw was the train of his robe, the edge of his robe. And he saw the seraphim in Isaiah 6. They even covered their faces because the angels, though they were perfect, could not look at God's holiness. And Isaiah just sees the train of his robe. He doesn't even see the Lord directly. And he says, whoa, I'm dead. I'm dissolved. The word is, I'm fallen apart. And yet, this is the God that Isaiah, that Matthew says, he's now with you. He's touchable, he's tangible, he's a little baby, he's vulnerable. He's susceptible to be stepped on by a cow. I mean, seriously, in the manger area? This was not a safe place. Anybody ever have a child outside of a hospital in this room here? I don't think you'd have it in an animal stall with the manure. You know, I'm just saying, it's not a real sand. And God chose that. And God chose to have God with us there. That's amazing. The darkest times become the brightest times. The deepest times become the highest times. The difficult times become the most amazing times in God's plans and how he does things. God with us. John puts it this way. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became one with us. Okay? God is with you. Yeah, maybe I'm preaching better than you're listening. I don't know. I'm not seeing a lot of excitement out here, and I understand, you know, we're used to this message, but I wonder sometimes if people actually believe this truth and this reality. As John Wesley said, it's the best of all possible words. And he spent his whole life responding to that. God is with us. Well, we're going to just try. And here's my goal, because I know some of you are going through some tough times. I only know a little fraction of it. I know it might seem like you don't have the goosebumps, that God just doesn't seem like things aren't all coming together. Things might be falling apart. Maybe you're facing, Christmas tends to be a magnifier. Have you ever noticed that? The better times are better than ever, and the worst times are even worse than ever. It's the time of loneliness and despair for people who have an empty chair this year. Whether it's through divorce or separation or distance or a death in the family. It causes all sorts of issues in all sorts of ways, and all of a sudden, and you're wondering, is God with me? And I hope the goal of this message is that by the end of it, you are thoroughly convinced that God is with you, that God has been with you, and that God will be with you and with us here at Thrive, and that's going to make all the difference for all of us. Okay. So we've kind of gone around it already. Here's the first truth I want you to know. God is with you. Obvious, right? But maybe not so much this time of the year or different times of the year, because we often associate in our culture and in our time that God's with me when things are going good. No, like I said, Emmanuel was spoken when things were going badly. And there were a lot of people who didn't believe and didn't even trust God on the basics. And God said, no, I'm going to still be with you. And when you face difficulties in life, it's easy to think, maybe God is not with me. And there might be some people here who are saying, I'm not just facing, I caused the difficulties and I'm ashamed of it. Why would God even ever be with me anyways? I'm telling you, he is, and he will be, because that is who God is. He is Emmanuel. So for the first point, God is with you, even in the midst of suffering. This is what's amazing. Timothy Keller says it this way, suffering is unbearable if you aren't certain that God is for you and with you, but when you know that God is with you, not only through the good times, but through the difficult times and the painful times and the lonely times and the chaotic times, that truth is true no matter the circumstances, then you really know what's going on. And it's not that God is with you like, hey, I'm with you and I'm over here and you're over there. You get to experience that and I'm just standing back. Not at all. When God says, I am with you, he steps into our lives, into our shoes. He bears with us, handles it, carries it, feels it, experiences it deeper than I do. My own mistakes, my own faults, and my own failings. God is with us. Keller says this, Jesus lost all his glory. I can't say it any better than he does here, I think. Jesus lost all his glory so that we could be clothed in it. He was shut out so we could get access. He was bound, nailed so that we could be free. He was cast out so we could approach. And Jesus took away the only kind of suffering that can really destroy you. That is being cast away from God. He took that. So now all suffering that comes into your life will only make you great. A lump of coal under pressure becomes a diamond, and the suffering of a person in Christ only turns you into something gorgeous. That's God with us. He will never abandon you, never forsake you. So God is with you, and God was with you. Okay? And maybe you can look back, and I've heard some of the stories of many of our, some witnesses here, of how you can look back and see how God was with you when you didn't believe it at first, and how God went, you went through this and this and this and these experiences, the ups and downs, and God was with you. It's, I think, very similar to another character in the Bible, an amazing story in the book of Genesis, Joseph. Not the Mary and Joseph, okay? Now, this is Joseph, the favored son of Jacob, one of 12 in the Old Testament. And Joseph, well, he was kind of full of himself, to say the least. I had a dream. All my brothers bowed down to me. He was kind of the center of the universe at the time as a child, and his father helped him with that understanding. And his brother said, no, you're just a punk and you're cocky and we don't like you. And when they got a chance, they beat him up and threw him in a well. God was with him then. And at the bottom of the well, they were ready to leave him die. But one of his better brothers, the good brother, said, no, let's not let him die. Let's sell him into slavery. That's the kind of brother I want. Let's sell him into slavery. And then he's in slavery in Egypt at Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife, well, I think this was probably at least one of the first, this is nothing's new today with Harvey Weinstein and everybody else, because she basically sexually harassed him and then accused him. He ends up in prison. And this is what's amazing. In prison, in the midst of being sold into slavery, nobody loves him, nobody likes him, he feels all alone. It says in Genesis chapter 39, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. Isn't that amazing? And we could see by the rest of his life how that worked out, because he was used by God then for the sake of all his brothers and for the sake of the whole nation of Israel. But at the time he's in prison, do you think he felt that way? The Lord was with Joseph. I think the Lord has been with Thrive. For the last 3+ years of our worship, God has been with us. And there have been times, maybe I haven't shared them all with you, maybe you don't want to know them all, there have been times Phil and I and other leaders, and we're going like, how's this working out? Why isn't it working out? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? You know, all of that type of stuff. And yet every time that I thought, well, I'm not so sure. From a human perspective, this is not coming together the way God has been with us. There have been times financially where it's like, I'm not so sure. The churches that have been supporting us are not in good shape themselves. I'm not so sure about this. There have been other times where it's like, and what was amazing to me time and again, for instance, like when we were coming to the point where we were so tired, and I think Vern especially knows this, we were so tired of setting up on the campus of FGCU, and the wheels were literally coming off our carts, and things were getting wobbly and falling apart, this place opened up and we were able to set up a lease here, and all we had to do was paint, add a little staging, instead of putting tens of $100,000 into making this the place that it needed to be a church. God was with us. God has been with us again and again and again. And I'm hoping you can look in your life and say, I don't want to ever go through that again, but God was with me through that. And because he was with me through that, and in that, and that, and that, and he's with me today, here's our third point. God will be with you. I don't know what Mary felt like when the angel Gabriel came to her, but he said to her what she needed right then. The Lord is with you, and I think Gabriel said the Lord will be with you, because what God was asking her to do, you might think, sounds nice. Oh, I get to have the Son of God as my child. I can't imagine parenting the Son of God, because I know I'm always wrong. Now, your kids might say that already of you, but you know it's different. They're not always right, but this kid was, right? But anyway, on the other hand, though, to just even explain to her betrothed, to the one who was engaged, what was going on. Do you understand? And later on, when Simeon sees her at the temple and they're dedicating the baby, Jesus, at the temple, Simeon tells her already up front, a sword is going to pierce your heart. She needed to know God was going to be with her. And if she could see that future, what it all meant, she could see even from Angel Gabriel, God will be with me when I talk to Joseph. God will be with me, and Joseph will understand. God will be with me as we travel 100 miles to Bethlehem. And God will be with us when we don't have any place and I have to give birth to my child, my firstborn, and place him in a feeding trough. And God will be with us when King Herod is ready to kill him and we become refugees in Egypt. And God will be with us when he dies so we can come back, but then we end up going to Nazareth, the podunk town where I was from, and everybody thinks, everybody knows me, and everybody knows the story, and everybody assumes I had this child out of wedlock. Well, I did, but not the way they think. Do you understand? And God will be with me as Joseph and I go with our whole family to Jerusalem, and at age 12, we lose our son and can't find him for days. Can you imagine that? And God will be with us when I see my son do his first miracle at the wedding of Cana. And God will be with us when I see my son being treated terribly by the religious leaders and castigated and ostracized and thrown out, and at times wanting to be, you know, they wanted to throw him off the cliff in his own town. And then he's living in poverty and with a band of, and then God will be with me. I see him coming into Jerusalem to the praise and honor of the crowds, but then just a couple days later, God will be with me when I see him turned over by his own friends to the authorities, and he's beaten and tried and convicted as a criminal, and God will be with me as I see him walk with a cross on his back up to that hill where he's executed, and God will be with me when he looks at me and says, here's your new son, John, and I have to let go of him. And God will be with me as I see him die and I bury him. And God will be with me the day that I have to just wait and do nothing on the Sabbath. And there's no word. And I feel absolutely empty and have no idea what to do next. And God will be with me as I walk with embalming spices with a couple other friends who cared about me enough to go with me to see him at his tomb. And God will be with me when I realize he's already gone. The angel has rolled the stone away and he has risen from the dead. And God will be with me always because Jesus said that. Lo, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. His name, Emmanuel. But she couldn't see that future. She was just human like the rest of us, and yet she could trust that future because God was with her, and we know that. That's what faith does. Faith trusts God with our future, with our present, even with our past, but especially our future. Right now, I believe God is with us here at Thrive. It's a tough time, though. It's a tough time. There have been things that I've probably done over the last few years, things I've been slow on the uptake on myself as a pastor. Don't call me stubborn, but, well, call me stubborn. Call me, you could call me, but I believe God will be with us through this, and whatever happens, God will be with us. Right now, financially, we don't have much reserves. And we've also seen a little weariness from our supporting congregations from the outside of us. We've struggled with this for a few years. They want to have a very quick fix, easier path to getting to a full ministry. And we realize now in the United States with George Barna, who understands Christianity, he says missions in the United States need to be seen just like foreign missions overseas that take a lot longer and take a lot more resources than we used to think. But most people are still dealing with the paradigms of the welcome to the 1980s or the 70s or the 50s even of how to do things. And I understand that. I also understand I cannot, I mean, I am, there's no blame on any, I mean, it's just, this is where we are, this is where I am, this is what I, and I can look back and say, God, you were with us through all of these things, even when I made mistakes, and even when I was slow to uptake, and we haven't adjusted the ministry the way it needs to be to reach this community. We're not going to change the gospel, we're not going to change who we are, but we are going to change what we do and how we do it for the sake of really reaching this community. God will be with us. And I don't have Lisa and I have talked about this a lot. I don't have a feeling of, God has not promised that our lifestyle and our, you know, what we've gotten from our house to anything else, he doesn't promise me that. No matter how much we assume in our society what we're entitled to or what we should have or what we should expect, okay? I'm good with that. I understand that. I don't expect a paycheck. I'm glad I get one, but I don't expect it, you know? So I understand those realities, and yet I believe, and I've struggled with God. You know, the name Israel really means to wrestle with God, and I think that's true for every Christian. We wrestle with God, and I know you have, and you've said, God, are you really with us? Are you with us? Are you for us? Are you here? Why not? And I've asked that question about Thrive at different times and said, why not? I think we've got a unique ministry. We have reached people that have not, for whatever reason, felt comfortable or welcome or opened to being involved in a church elsewhere. And we've actually done that. I think God has been with us. We wouldn't have seen baptisms like even this fall of college students. Or we wouldn't have seen people who have said about this place, if church was like this 25 years ago, I would have never left. I know God is with us. But right now, the question really is, are we with God? Are we all in? Are we going to believe it? Not just hypothetically believe this, but say, yes, Lord, I know you are with us. And therefore, it changes everything. Kind of the way it changed everything, I believe, about John Wesley. And if you study his life, it wasn't a life of ease and a life of entitlement. He was a circuit rider. He went anywhere he could to do anything he could for the sake of the gospel to make a difference in the lives of people. And I think that's what we're supposed to be and called to be about. Maybe it's not going to be the exact configuration that this place has been, but I believe God will be with us and for us. Because there are so many people he wants to be in the lives of. You know, God wants you more than you want him. God wants to be with you more than you've ever wanted to be with him, that he loves you more than you could ever love him. And he's good with that. Because he wants to be with you and for you and in you and accomplishing. And so we can say, just like with Paul, when he understood this Emmanuel, I think this is where Emmanuel comes and kind of gets unpacked in Romans chapter 8. And he says, who shall separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ? The goods, the high, the low, whatever, it doesn't matter. He says, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor any things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor death, height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's nothing you can do. That's nothing you have done. There's nothing that has happened. There's nothing anybody else can do that can separate you from Emmanuel. And regardless of what happens here with Thrive, God's going to be with us, and God's going to be for us, and God's going to use you in mighty ways, and us, I believe, together. So I hope you can stay for the meeting after church to just talk about some of these more realities of what's going on right now. I think if we show ourselves and say, yes, we're all in, I have a feeling I can show some of these other congregations who are kind of getting weary, along with, I think, we're kind of getting weary, but I can see how I can say, look, I want to encourage you, we're all in, we want to make this work, we know it can work, and we know we can make a difference here. And I believe we can. I believe God's working it out already, much better than I can't even figure it all out right now. Like I said before, I wanted you to be firmly convinced, regardless, the one thing, God is with you. God was with you, God is with you, and God will be with you. So, especially for people today, I want to pray, who are, this is a hard time of the year for. For whatever reason, this year, Christmas is hard. And It could be a diagnosis. It could be a financial issue. It could be a struggle with. It could be a lot of unknowns. It could be the chaos around. It could be transition and change. Whatever it happens to be. When we bow our heads, I just want you to raise your hand to say, I want you to pray for me right now to really know God is with me in the middle of this. And it would be my privilege to do that. And then we're going to pray not only that God is with us, but that, Lord, that we would be with you and for you, not for this organization, for your kingdom and your will to be done, not John's will, not Phil's will, not this person's will or that person's will, but the will of Jesus to be done in this place. So let's pray. Oh, come, Emmanuel, ransom us from ourselves and our delusions. Make the changes in us that need to be made. And Lord, I want you today, especially for those who are struggling and are facing a difficult time that need to hear this word of comfort and peace and healing and your presence in their life, Lord, I just want to pray for them right now. And so I ask anybody here who just wants that special prayer, and say, Lord, I'm one of those. Just raise your hand and say, I need to hear that now. It'd be my honor to pray for you. And so, Lord, you know the circumstance and the situation. Whether it's just loneliness or difficulty or directions or things that are the roadblocks, Lord, we just pray that you'd reach down to each one of us right now where we are. Bring your healing, renewing, miraculous, loving, forgiving presence. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you are with us in this. Just as you were with Joseph, just as you were with Mary, just as you have been with us and will be with us, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. And Lord, now we are just going to personally reflect on if we've been with you where you want us to be. And Lord, forgive us for not seeking your will, for just trying to get you on our agenda, and we want to be on yours because it's the best one, the only one to be on. And we pray now for each of us, wherever we've been, whether we've realized the reality of it or not, Lord, I'm just going to raise my hand and say, Lord, I want to be with you, whatever that means. Because you have been for us and with us. Lord, be with us now, both individually and corporately. Renew us now. Change what needs to be changed now. Take away the false assumptions in our lives that we are with you and for you and asking for your will to be done and not our own. I pray that you would be doing that in our lives right now. And Lord, that we'd be with you in this community and world in such a way that others will know your name, Emmanuel. All this we pray, Lord Jesus, in your saving name, amen.